pray with me, Lord. What a reminder we have that what we stood beneath, the sin of our lives, the things that we pursue instead of you, Lord, and that you so graciously sent Jesus to pay for that. So I can sit here a changed person with an eternity ahead of me, an eternity with you in your presence. Lord, and that is because you love us so much. Thank you for that reminder this morning of how deep and how wide your love is. Lord, we pray to you this morning. We pray in your precious Son's name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Good morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Melissa. I serve here on our pastoral team, and I'm really excited to be kind of wrapping up our series that we have been in for the last couple weeks called Drift or Design. And really the last few weeks, if you guys haven't had a chance to see all the messages, maybe you missed a Sunday, I encourage you to go to our YouTube channel and watch them because this series has been so, so good. And really we have all wrestled with the questions and the things that Bill has led us through. It's like, what is God doing? What is the plan for my life? Is there a plan for my life? So what happens when all these bad things are happening in my life, and what does that actually look like, and what does God want us to do? So it's been a really great series, and today as we wrap it up, we are going to look at God's original plan for us and kind of what this all means and where this is all headed. So I just want to pray for us this morning. I'm going to ask for prayer. We're going to be in Revelation. This is not an end times message. There will be no mysteries unlocked today. Bill will be available for all of those questions after the service. So I'll be getting a beignet and he can answer those questions. But I just want to pray for just us in this time and just preparing our hearts to hear what God has to say, what he wants to reveal to us. So pray with me. Lord, I just come in before you, Father, and I just ask that your words be spoken so clearly, and they are yours and not mine, Lord, that the people that need to hear this are exactly where they need to be, Lord, and that you will continue to be so good and faithful and reveal your plan and your will for our lives. It's in your name that we pray, amen. Okay, you guys have heard of a bucket list, right? Bucket list, right? Like the things that you're supposed to do before you die, you know? So maybe it's like skydiving, which I do not understand because I'm like, that's exactly what you're going to do before you die, but that's okay. Anyway, so like, you know, maybe it's like skydiving or like climbing Mount Everest or getting a tattoo or like, I don't know, like things you want to do before you die. And I totally have one. And there are two things that I really, really, really wanted to do. One of them was go to France. And one of them was to go to a World Cup final. I grew up playing soccer. Wayne loved soccer, so he enjoyed me talking about the World Cup all last summer. But y'all, like stars align, God just in his goodness made the Women's World Cup happen in France last summer. Like, this had to happen. I remember when I saw that news come out, I just like looked at my husband and I was like, we are going. And he's like, oh, okay. And then it got closer. I was like, we are going. And then after like the 100th time, I said, we are going. He said, okay. I've never booked a plane ticket so fast. He was like, okay, we're going. So y'all, we got to go, and it was just everything that, you know, we strolled France eating gelato and carrying baguettes, and it was just like living our best lives 100%, you know, and we got to go to the World Cup final and watch our women win, and, you know, as a soccer fan and a player, like, oh my gosh, I teared up. It was very emotional. It was just a great experience, and then just to be in France, and I love history. I'm a history nerd, and I love architecture, and we just saw so many beautiful places, you know, and the Louvre and Eiffel Tower and just amazing cathedrals and churches and villages. And It was just really, really incredible. We went to this great basilica in Paris, and like the craftsmanship of these places that are like built centuries ago and how they withstand time is just really awe-inspiring. And we got to go in and, you know, kind of do the tour, but then we got to take a second and just sit in the middle of this church and just kind of take it all in, you know, and watch people as they kind of milled around and just think of the times past. And I kind of had this moment where we were sitting in this church and, you know, it's built to worship God. And like people are like buying t-shirts from a gift shop and like taking like duck face selfies in front of like a statue of Mary. And it was just very weird for a second. And I just was like, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. It was just kind of this reminder of, not that people were doing touristy things in the church. I mean, it's kind of unfortunately what most of them have turned into. It was a realization that most of the people that were walking by this beautiful scene of a crucified Christ laying in his mother's arms were just like walking by, and it was just another picture in their Insta story. And they had no idea what God had done for them. And it serves as a constant reminder in my life, like the world is just not the way that it's supposed to be. And we just live in such a broken world. And I mean, any given moment, we can go to any circumstance, any place, some way, somehow, we see the brokenness in the world. We see that it is not supposed to be this way. And we see brokenness every day. We see it in our families, you know, that we're created for love and safety and harmony, and that could be some of the greatest hurts we experience because of our families. We see it in our government. We see it in our businesses and entertainment. We see it in, you know, our communities. Like, you have to be spiritually blind or willfully ignoring the brokenness around us. And the beauty and the purity that God had his original design for the world when he originally created the world, it is so broken. We live in the ruins of perfection. But the great thing that about our God is that he had a plan, and he has a plan, and he has a way for us to experience that again. And I thank so much the Lord for that, because it gives us a hope for the future. And so I ask that you turn to Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. If you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can navigate to the live event and follow along there. But again, we're going to be in Revelation 21. Sorry to disappoint. There will be no dates or mysteries unlocked, but it's going to be really good. So join me in Revelation 21:1. We're going to read verse 1 through 8 and then kind of back up and break it all down. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. There shall be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And I think I read that, and I feel like I got to take a breath. Like, I think we have to let that, like, soak in a bit. Because as we wonder, what's God's plan? Here it is. It's the end game. Like, he writes it out for us. It's heaven. It's knowing something more is coming. It doesn't matter where you are in life. Maybe you're just killing life right now, and your life is perfect and great and awesome. Maybe you're like the rest of us, and it's not so great sometimes, you know? But to know that there's something better coming, no matter where you are in life, as a Christ follower, as someone who has put their faith in Jesus, that should swell up hope in us that this is not all to expect. And this passage, you know, is hopeful, but it's not just to give us hope. It is actually to put a call onto our lives. And how to structure our lives so that we are living with that hope in view. Like, we are representing heaven here on earth. Like, heaven's just around the corner. And that's the call that we have. It's not just about to make us feel good about our future, which it does. It's teaching us how to live for heaven and represent heaven here on earth. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will live with them, he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." As I was preparing for this morning, I kept going over and over in my mind, can I adequately articulate, like, the stunning beauty of what this actually says? God, knowing all the brokenness, he knew how deep and pervasive sin would be. He knew how enslaving it would be, and how many of us would be just caught in this bondage of sin. He knew that. And he knew that as powerful as that sin is, the only solution to that brokenness and bondage is not a religion. It's not like a set of rules. If all we need is religion and like a checklist, you know, like, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But he wants us to be free, truly free. And I kind of had to ask myself, okay, what does he actually want us to be free from? I think the kind of Sunday school answer was sin. Well, yes. I think he wants us to be free from ourselves and our conscious choice to always choose sin. We know what's right, and we choose sin. He didn't offer us this, like, 10-step system of redemption, you know? He offered us a Savior, his Son. And not only a Savior, but a Savior that came close. Like, came to us and lived this perfect life and died this horrible death so that we may stand free. He wants to be with us, to live with us. He designed us for community. And in Genesis, we see there's in chapter 3, they're talking about how God was walking through the garden, and Adam and Eve heard him. Like, he designed our world so that he can be with us. And see, when we are walking as free people in this world, we look radically different than the rest of it. Have you ever seen that somebody that just looks different? There's something different about them. That's Jesus living in them to look so different. And so what does this mean for our lives? What does this mean for how we live? God has chosen us, you, to be his ambassadors of heaven. You know, an ambassador is someone who represents a person or a state or a nation in another place. That is what God has called us to be, ambassadors for heaven here on earth. And that's in whatever you're doing, wherever you live, whoever you spend your time with, that is to be an ambassador for heaven, to live like heaven is just around the corner, and to live differently, radically differently than the rest of the world. People whose lives look radically different because God came close to them are able to show people the promise of heaven, that there's more to come. You've been chosen, we have been chosen to represent heaven in the world. And I was thinking this, and those of us who profess to be Christ's followers, this got me. In this world, our tone is his voice. In this world, our face, our looks are his face. Our touch are his hands. Our compassion and our mercy are him in this world. You are his love in this world. We are called to be God's presence in this world. That's heavy. We are called to be his compassion in this world. Verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. What a good God to give us a way for the suffering to cease. That he cares enough about us that not only will there be no more death or pain, like he comes so close that he wipes away the tears. It's a personal, relational God. And so what does that mean for our life? What does that mean for how we live? And that's a question I'm going to ask us time and time again today. It means that I should care about what God cares about. And God cares deeply about the human condition. I should care about the suffering of people. And what breaks God's heart should break mine. I should care about the physical and emotional suffering of people, of all people. I should care about the brokenness in my community. Not only should I care, okay, so I think to care is to actually see, because a lot of times we see suffering and we look away because it's too hard. I mean, I know that those SBCA commercials come on with those dogs, and I just have to click it off because I'm like, oh, God, I can't adopt all the dogs. Like, you know, like I just look, you look away. And that's a simple little thing, but we look away. And so not only to look and to care, but then be compelled to be involved. That the suffering around us should compel us to show compassion to those who are enduring it, even if we endure it ourselves. And this is hard. And I'll be real honest this morning. Compassion is hard because we don't always want to give it to people that we don't feel like deserve it, right? And sometimes people who are suffering, they're suffering because of the choices they made and it's self-inflicted. It is really hard to care about someone who is addicted to drugs and show them compassion and humanity, or addicted to alcohol, or in prison because of a crime they committed. It is really hard to show people compassion when we don't feel like they deserve it and their suffering is self-inflicted. How many times have we said, maybe just in our own space, our own minds, well, they deserve it. I mean, that's an honest truth. It's hard for me. We serve at Community Link every month. I can't tell you how many cars that are worth three times what my cars are, and we're loading food in. You know, and you know what happens is I'm judging that person with every bag I'm putting in the back of that car. I have no idea their story. I have no idea their suffering. I just don't feel like they deserve my compassion or my time to wonder. It's hard to love people who don't deserve it, but yet God loves and has compassion for us. And he gives it with zero conditions. And as a church, and I say our church, this body, and then like the big church, we should be the most compassionate in the entire world. Our community should be known for its mercy and compassion and love, and we should be on the front lines of where suffering is, because we know what God wants us to represent here, and that is to wipe away every tear. We represent his compassion in this world. And as we live for heaven and long for heaven, we get to share the compassion that will be there for us. We're called to be his humility in this world. Verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." I don't say this to mark any judgment to anybody in this room, but the Christian community has not always been known for its humility or its grace. It has been easy for us to slip into being a self-righteous and condemning presence in our culture, with a posture of like, somehow I'm better than you. That is a complete contradiction to the gospel of Jesus. See, God knew that we would be, in our sin nature, bragging about our religion and being saved. He knew that. And so he gives it to us freely. So we can't. It's not about us. We can't do anything to earn it. And so as a Christ follower, I should stand next to the most broken, lost, messed up, rebellious sinner and look at him with eyes of love and compassion. Because if it were not for the grace of God, I am him. And if I look down in condemnation on that man, I'm condemning myself. I must see him just like God sees me, as a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. We're called to be his courage in this world. Verse 7, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." If there was ever a group of people, ever, that in the face of hard things, in the face of trials, in the face of opposition, who should keep on going, it should be us as Christians. Because we know the end game. Regardless of the circumstances and what's happening in the now, we know what is to come. And we know that we can keep going. It's the courage to do the right thing in this world, to stand up for the people who God loves, the weak and the marginalized and the oppressed. The courage to bring people into the saving grace of Jesus. And here is the kicker. We actually have to care about people who are far from God. We have to care that someone around us does not know Jesus. We have to take their eternities personally enough that we will be willing and brave enough to step into awkward, uncomfortable, messy situations and relationships with people, and then realign our lives so we have created space in our lives to invite those people into our life for a relationship, invite them into our home, and invite them to our tables so that we can share the hope of Jesus with them. We have to actually care about lost people. It has to drive us. And that will take courage, because we live in a world that promotes self. Like, do you? Our world doesn't promote going after somebody who is acting a fool, or spending our time with people who aren't at our station. Our world promotes self. And it's courage to say, man, it is not supposed to be this way. And I just want to get to heaven just so wrung out and exhausted and empty because of working so hard to bring people with me. It's the courage to share hope, to share heaven with people around us. And this life that we have called for heaven, to long for heaven, to represent heaven here on earth, we are not called to wait passively for heaven to show up. Like, okay, well, I'm in, so good luck, I'm done, and just wait. That's not what we're called to. We're called to be used as a tool in the hands of the Master, to reconcile people back to Jesus, to reflect God's character, to share hope with them. And that's called to do it exactly where you are, with what you do and who you do it with and where you live and all the things that you do. It is right where you are. It's not a call to perfection. See, I think we get this screwed up. We think, well, for me to be effective and tell people about heaven, I have to know all the answers and I have to know what, you know, what to say and the perfect thing to say. And my life has to be completely squared away. That is not the call. We will never be perfect. If you are waiting to tell people about Jesus till you are perfect, that will never happen. It is to step into these relationships because heaven is important enough. Their eternities are important enough to us. It's not to have it all figured out. That's about us and our comfort. It is to have the courage to step into a relationship with other people. And I don't know if you guys know this. I kind of figured this out in the last few years, that all the things that have happened in my life, my plan has not worked because of me. God has been working these things out through other people, through studying, through getting to know his character. He has had this plan. He is writing my story. And my story is a part of a bigger story. And here's what he wants. Here's the plan that he has for you. Is he wants to be with you. He wants to live with you. He wants to be close to you. He wants to and reconcile us back to him. See, sin came in and tainted and destroyed and distorted the world that he created. And his plan is to bring us back together. And he gives us this beautiful picture of what heaven will be like. And here's the thing. We don't go there. It comes to us. He is such a good God. Not only did he bring the Savior to us up close, now here he brings heaven to us. And as we step into his grace, and we are just called to live for a bigger agenda than our little agenda that always ensnares us, right? Our stuff always ensnares us. And so we are in this pursuit of these bucket list things, right? What's that bucket list? I gotta do the next thing, the next best thing, next best thing. And then we kind of dabble in some ministry in there and like throw it in a free slot every now and again. It happens to all of us. Have you guys ever lost your phone? I lose my phone all the time. But I really lost my phone a couple months ago. Like, not like in the, you know, crack of my car seat or whatever. It fell down. Like, I was in Target, put it down, got in my car, left. I was like halfway home and I realized, oh my gosh, I don't have my phone. So like I turn around, I go racing back to Target and I go in, and like, if y'all are like me, like I don't just like go to aisle 5 in Target. I mean, you got to hit the dollar spot. You got to go to like the clearance section. Come on, y'all, I need to get an amen on that. You got to do all the things. Like, you know, like you go, like you see all of Target. What do they have new back in the, you know, where the house stuff is and all the things. So like, I had no idea where my phone is. And I am just like running through Target like a crazy, oh my gosh, it's gone. I haven't backed it up. I don't know what's in it. Like, I'm just panicking about not having my phone. And like in that second, my whole world just shrunk down to that moment and to the size of that phone. And that's our problem. As we shrink our world down to something dramatically smaller than what we have been called to, we shrink our world down to us and like our stuff. And our pain is the worst pain. And our struggles are the biggest struggles. Our desires are the greatest desire to elevate ourselves, our judgments, my people, my safety, my comfort. We shrink our world down so small that we forget about heaven. And we don't long for it because we're so comfortable and our small little worlds. I don't need heaven, I'm good. But hear me, our God did not send his son to be tortured and crucified and die a horrible death to build our kingdoms. He gave us this gift of grace to invite us into a heavenly one. And see, when we are living for heaven, our hope is not in the here and the now and the fleeting and the void. The bucket list makes us feel like, man, if I don't do this now, I'm missing out. I realize that. I had someone really close to me attempt suicide. And I asked her, why did she feel like she needed to do that? And she just said, I just had nothing else to hope for. People need hope. They need heaven. They're dying for it. And in verse 5, he said, he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. We are called to be his hope in the world. I hope that there's something more, that your life is worth something more, that you are loved, hope that you are accepted, hope that you are seen, hope that you are adopted into a family. People need that desperate hope, and there's nothing that we can achieve it. You know what sets Christianity apart from anything else? Is that we can't earn it. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. In all other religions in the world, there's this checklist, this order of things to be able to sacrifice and work towards earning a place with their God. Not ours. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And there's nothing that we can do to fill the void that was created in the garden when sin entered the world. God is calling us back to him. That is our plan. That is God's plan for your life. And because he loves you and me, he sent Jesus to create a way to experience that life with him and experience the hope of heaven. So those of us who know Jesus, are we living for heaven? Is heaven important? Do we think about it? Is it something that we long for? Do we want people to know Jesus? Do we have the courage and the humility to serve and love those around us while recognizing our own sin? And I'll tell you what happened to me after I was sitting in that church, and we had a great time. And I'm not saying don't travel, go do the things, go do all the things. But I changed my bucket list. My bucket list is now a list of names because I want to make heaven really crowded. I don't want to get to heaven and be surprised by who's not there. And so as a Christ follower, I hope that you make heaven very real and available to the people around you. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God, I'm just telling you there's a place in eternity that has your name on it. And you have a Father who is waiting, waiting to bring you close. And all you have to do is say yes. Pray with me. Lord, because of the brokenness in this world, heaven is so hard to imagine sometimes. Like, it's so hard to see the perfection that awaits us, Lord. But our lack of imagination or creativity, please don't allow us to just say, I can't see it. And just go to your word and see what you promise us. And you promise us this life with you forever. No pain and no suffering. No death. Lord, I can't even imagine what that will be like. Lord, help us take the eternity of the people around us personally. Help us be ambassadors of heaven, that our lists are so full and heaven is so crowded because we have owned and responded to your call to be ambassadors for you here on earth in all we do, all we say, and how we live. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.